Hello and welcome back again to another verse-by-verse installment of the Wash and Word Bible teaching. We give you these verse-by-verse Bible teachings because we believe that verse-by-verse Bible teaching is the most effective way to properly equip the saints of God for all that this world would have to throw at them and all that God has in store for them. So we invite you to come join us each day. There's three ways to listen to these messages. There's the radio station, there's the website, and there's the Wash and Word hand car washing business in Churchill on Highway 11 in the Powell Shopping Center. But I don't want to waste time talking about all that because we want to use this opportunity to preach God's Word in all of its fullness. So if you have any questions about the business or about the ministry, simply go to washandword.com to get the answers to those questions. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. Let us pick it up where we left off. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes. We are in chapter 1. We just finished chapter verse 7. And we've established that Solomon has deduced that the meaning of life is meaningless, basically. And he deduced these things by visually and materially exhausting every resource and avenue to come up with these solutions. Simply put, he is using a humanistic approach to answer a question that only the Spirit can answer. And the whole book sums it up using this humanistic approach. And since the entire book is about Jesus and the Word, Jesus is the Word and the Word became flesh, then we have to know that even though this is a secular viewpoint of wisdom, it is done in a way that we are still being pointed to Jesus, just that we're being pointed at a different direction. We're looking at this through a different lens, at a different angle. We are learning from this book, not via example as the teachings of Christ might give us, but we are learning about Christ through this book by way of opposites. We are taking what Solomon has deduced through all of his wisdom and resources, and we are flipping the script, as it were, to gain knowledge about Christ through the things that he looked at and learned, secularly speaking. And so we left off with Solomon beginning. He's talking about the nature and how everything goes around and around. The sun comes up, the sun sets, the wind blows back again. You know, the rivers flow into the sea never fills up. And we ended our last message talking about how we see what Solomon's looking for here is some sort of closure. And he's using nature to find that closure, but he'll never find it because in nature is nothing but revolving cycles. And a revolving cycle has no closure. It just keeps repeating. If you want closure, if you're looking for fulfillment, then I would like to steer you to Jesus Christ. Because he said to the woman at the well, if you drink this water, if you drink of me, what does he say? You will never what again? You will never thirst again. You see, this is how we can still see Jesus in the words of Ecclesiastes and the words of Solomon, by looking at them in an opposite of approach. Jesus said, drink of me and you will never thirst again. Solomon says, the nothing ever ends. It's meaningless. It continues round and round and round. Do you see the futility of the mankind's viewpoint of life? The earth seems to go on endlessly. People seem to die constantly. And many people have placed their life emphasis into the earth. And we see this running rampant today with the human secularism and the environmentalists groups and the tree huggers, you know, the humanists, to save the, and you know, fill in the blank. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, save the humans. You know, it's like people are deifying nature and they're putting their resources into the natural, into the earth, into the environment. And I've preached on this before. It's okay. And in fact, it's actually commanded of God that we are to take care of this earth, that we are to preserve it the best we can, that we are to take care of it and not pollute it and not exhaust its resources. We're supposed to do all those things. God said that right from the very beginning when he told Adam to tend to the garden. The problem is we have gone too far and we have deified the natural. And these same people that have done this, they want to become like the earth. They want to become like nature. We've all heard the phrase to become one with nature. That's what this secularism viewpoint actually is. And that is a life, contrary to their belief, it is a life of turmoil, not peace. Nature is not bereft of its peaceful scenes, but on the whole, it is a tumultuous and destructive and a very unjust force. Nature is designed to point us to God. It isn't designed to explain Him. Do you understand? And that's what people are trying to do. They're trying to find their version of God through nature. And it'll never happen that way. Nature is designed to point us to God, not to define Him or explain Him. Jesus said, God clothes the lilies in the field, and He clothes the birds of the air. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 6:29, even Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed as one of these. And so even Jesus has made a connection here between the words Solomon is writing and the natural viewpoint of so many secularists today. And most interesting here to me is the deductions that Solomon is making about life and earth. Well, they are divinely human, if that's an oxymoron I could use. He's looking at human, environmental, and earthly examples, yet no scientific evidence dates to the knowledge that he is making those humanistic conclusions. What I mean by that is, he's talking about the winds and how they go to and fro. He's talking about how the streams flow into the ocean, but the sea never fills up. He's actually talking about things that have yet to be scientifically developed yet. That is, they didn't know about the wind cycle back in those days. They didn't know about the evaporation cycle, how the sun evaporates the water from the ocean, which brings it into the clouds, which rains down upon the earth, which creates the rivers and the lakes, which flows back into the ocean, which begins the evaporation process again. He didn't know about any of that stuff. This is divine-inspired wisdom with humanistic conclusions. As one man anecdotally put it, irrigation of the land with seawater desalinated by fusion power is ancient. It's called rain. Back then, there was no knowledge of the jet stream. There was no knowledge of highs and lows and fronts that move around. I don't think there was even a knowledge of the earth's rotation or the sun and the moon reflecting off of one another. There was no knowledge of the tides. All of this information that Solomon is giving us from his conclusions were inspired by the Spirit to Solomon. But he took those truths and he simplified them, and he dethroned them of their power. So I bring you this nugget of application. Beware not to take the inspirations of God and paint them with the humanistic strokes of vanity. Beware not to take the inspirations of God and then paint them with the humanistic strokes of vanity. That is to give God the glory for the things He reveals to you. Give God the glory to the divine revelations He's put in your life or before you. Don't take the inspirations and the gifts and the revelations that God has given you and paint them with a humanistic stroke of vanity. You will dethrone them of their power. We must give God the glory and the credit. Solomon continues in verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Let's stop there. A closer examination of man reveals that we are never tired of wanting to see more, are we? We are never tired of wanting to hear something new. Even the very elderly still desire to see new lands or witness new breakthroughs. You know, I'm 50 now, and I still have plans to do things that I had in my 20s, but I'm probably well past the age of being able to do those. But my mind still sees those things. My dad's almost 80. He still has visions of doing things that he intended to do. We're never tired of wanting to see more, wanting to hear something new. Our ears are ever turned to new gossip, to news, and to knowledge. That is why news shows are so popular, why so many magazines sell when we hear of the latest Hollywood star scandals. But for all of the new life and new sites and new news, which, by the way, the word news is just the word new with an S added to it. It's just plural newness. And we're ever attuned to that. And for all of this ever attuned sight and hearing, and for all of this newness, verse 9 says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Stop right there. We see that under the sun already reused twice in the first 9 verses of Solomon. So there's that classic line, there's nothing new under the sun. Let's take a moment to remind ourselves of one of the devil's most clever schemes. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, so that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And so we have to, as Paul wrote, be aware of the Satan's schemes so that he might not outwit us. So let's take a moment to remember one of Satan's schemes. 1 Peter 5:8 says to be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Isolation leads to depression, and then to destruction. Let me say that again because I messed it up. Isolation leads to depression and destruction. You see, the devil wants you to think that what you have done, no one else has ever done. The devil wants you to think that you are so bad that you are in a class of your own. And these words of Solomon are a comfort and a protection to the enemy's clever device that you are beyond hope, that you have done something nobody else could possibly have ever even done. You are a new level of sin, so the devil would say. And friends, this is one of those clever schemes that Paul was talking about. The devil wants to isolate you. And if he can isolate you, he can get you into depression, and then that leads to destruction. And if you ever find yourself having done something or self-reflecting upon your life and realizing the depravity that you have committed, thinking you are beyond help, just remember, you are never alone. Jesus says to cast your cares upon me and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The word yoked, it means to be bound together with. It is not a solo effort. It is a connection. To be yoked with Christ is to be accompanied by him. So the first thing you need to know when the devil tries to isolate you and tell you you've done something is that Solomon put it extremely bluntly, there is nothing new under the sun. So that thing you have done, even though we have new technology, it has been done before in some other way. So you're not alone in that thing that you did, okay? It's been done before. In fact, it's probably been done to death, literally. And you are up against thousands of years and hundreds of wicked empires filled with billions, literally, of wicked men. So don't be so proud to think that your sin is so original. It's almost a sin of pride to think that you've done something so far gone and so original that you can't be saved. Simply confess, repent, make amends, and move on. Well, that's about our time for today. I'm praying daily that these messages will go forth in power, that the Spirit will bring them enlightenment to your life, and that you will be able to apply them to become more like Christ. Because after all, friends, isn't that our goal? Isn't that why we do verse-by-verse Bible study? To become more like Jesus? Well, we hope to see you at the Wash and Word. Come by the hand car washing business. Let us take care of your vehicle. And remember, if you have any questions, you can go to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. We never ask for anything but that you continue to tune in and be changed by the Word of God.
Have a blessed day.